In the book of John, chapter 15, and verse number 12, we read this. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. In verse 17 of the same chapter, he says, these things I command you, that ye love one another. I got a question. Why does God have to tell us to love one another? Why does God have to command us in this thing? Two times in that chapter. Several times in the epistles we find that love for the brethren is the topic. Matter of fact, we find really, if we stop and boil it all down, God wants you and I to learn how to love Him and to love others. Isn't that what the two great commands are all about? And so we find that God wants you and I to love each other. Why is it the Apostle Paul, when addressing the Corinthian church, has to address them about contentions that they have one with another? Why is that? What's the problem? How is it that two great church leaders, Paul and Barnabas, had such a deep contention that they parted ways over it? Interesting, is it not? And yet we find God using the Apostle Paul to write some of those very words concerning contention. In our text, we find that this is a tremendous concern. John chapter 17, go with me please, down to verse number 20. We find the Lord Jesus Christ praying. The great Olivet Discourse has been given and the Lord is praying. And if we really want to call a prayer the Lord's Prayer, this would be it. And we find in the first several verses that He is praying for His disciples. Verse number 20, He takes it a little bit farther and He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. The Lord Jesus, in His prayer now, says, I'm not praying just for the disciples, but all of those who will believe that word. Do you believe that word? Are you a believer in the Word of God? That which was handed down to us through those disciples? If you are, the Bible teaches us right here, Jesus is praying for you and for me. Long before we ever even came to existence, He is praying for us and telling us here that He is having this time. And notice what His prayer is. Verse 21, that they all may be what? One. And how does He want us to be one? As Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. Isn't that interesting? God wants you and I to have such unity that it's like God the Father and God the Son. Wow. I mean, consider that for a moment. God wants some tremendous unity. He doesn't want just to, you know, nod and say, yeah, I agree with you on this and I could care less about your life otherwise. We're talking about some real oneship here. We're talking about working in a direction together. But notice what He says and the reason for it. In verse number 21, He says that all may be one as Thou, Father, in Me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. And you notice there is a colon. And that colon is saying, hey, what I'm about to tell you now is an explanation as to why. And He says that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. You know what the world's looking for? The world is looking for a group of people who have had a change in their life so dramatic that they have become unified in purpose and in cause. And they look at those and they see some people who, instead of fighting, actually get along with each other. But God has to tell us to love one another, because we're not too prone to it. And God has to have Paul write a letter to the Corinthians and say there are contentions between you, and this ought not to be so. Oh, how we need to learn how to what be one. You know what you and I try to do too often? We try to look at other Christians, and with our super piety, we look and we see what's wrong in their lives. And you know what's wrong in their lives is what's right in our life. And so we look at, man, we've got victory over this thing, but they don't have victory over this thing. And so we look down our critical little noses and we make our
snide little remarks. And by the way, you know what we do when we do that? I want you to think about this. We usurp the authority of the Holy Spirit of God. That's His job. Alrighty? And far too often, we're trying to do the Spirit of God's job. Now, we can preach the truth of God's Word. And we can look at those kinds of things. And by the way, if we have a brother who has, as the Bible talks about, has offended us or some way, we can go to him, by the way, in the right spirit. Only if we are spiritual. And seek to what? Bring us together. Not tell him off. That's not the objective. And God wants us to have that unity of spirit. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 17, takes a great deal of time to pray for you and I concerning this very thing. I want you to notice a little bit farther here. He says in verse number 21, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. Notice this in verse 22. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Oh, think about that. The glory, God says, the Lord Jesus says, that God gave to me, we have given to them that they might have that oneness. The glory. Oh my goodness, what a tremendous thought about it. I and them and Thou and me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Do you know how the glory of God begins to come upon us? Is when you and I begin to see the glory of God ourselves. When you and I get so enraptured with God, so in love with Him, so concerned about the things of God, no longer do we have that super pious, look down our nose, that complaintive attitude to other Christians because they just don't measure up. They do this and I don't do it. I am perfect and they're imperfect. And we become very, very condemning in our speech and actions. A preacher I knew years ago said, if there's one thing I hate in my church, he says, it's super pious Christians who have it all put together. I had one pastor one time, we was talking about this very subject, and he says, I got a family in my church. He says, I wish they had some sin in their life. He said, I wish they smoked, I wish they drank, I wish they did something wrong because they think they are so perfect and they look down their nose at everybody else. What's their problem? They're not looking up to Jesus. Because when we behold the glory of God, all of a sudden it makes us recognize how much we need and cling to the grace of Almighty God. Makes the playing field even, doesn't it? How we ought to long for that in our lives. Well, turn with me to pray or to a scripture in the book of Ephesians, would you please? If you and I are going to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ, we must have a united front. The Apostle Paul addresses this to some degree in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. I'd like for you to turn there with me, please. Verse number 1, 2, and 3. Now, Paul, as he's writing, verse number 1, says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep, notice these words, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our responsibility here, I believe, is threefold. That word keep is a military term, often in the Word of God, simply meaning we need to guard this. Endeavoring to keep, to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, the Spirit of God, when you and I are walking in the Spirit, we have unity one with another. If you're walking in the Spirit and I'm walking in the Spirit, we're walking together. If you're loving God and I'm loving God, we are what? In love with God. We're going down the same path. We are brethren. We are in one accord.
A term used often throughout the book of, or not often, but it is the main point really of the book of Acts. And so he says, endeavoring to keep. But how are we supposed to do that? Let me give to you tonight three things that are necessary in endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit. Going back to verse number 2, he says, with all lowliness and meekness. I'm going to use this word to describe those two words, humility. Humility. The pride of the Pharisees drew our Lord's wrath. In Matthew 23, 8 times he says, woe unto you. Scribes, Pharisees, and what's the word he uses? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. That word hypocrite is really describing somebody who has not a humble spirit, but a prideful spirit. And so here are these who were religious, these who didn't do all the things all those other people did. And they looked down their Pharisaical noses at others and condemned them for the things that they did. And God's wrath was upon them. But there is something we find about a humble spirit. It always allows the grace of God to work and operate. There was a centurion that the Lord Jesus Christ commended him for his tremendous faith. He says, I've not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel, when described this centurion. And yet here's a man who's in authority, who had the humility to say to the Lord, you don't need to come to my house. All you need to do is but speak the word and my servant be healed. There was a woman taken in adultery. She was forgiven because I believe she showed humility. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, he says, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. We're referring to God. He gives wonderful report of who He is, the one who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. If you and I are going to maintain this unity of the Spirit, if you and I are going to have that, there must be a humility in our hearts. We cannot, we must not see ourselves as the great ones. Have you ever watched the guy who walks in the room? I mean, he's in his late teens, maybe he's in his early 20s, and he thinks every woman in the world is going to love him. I mean, he's just got it all. He's got the looks. He's got the muscles. Here I am, girls. And you know what gets me with that? There's always some dumb girls who like that. I was going to say they're always blonde, but the typical blonde type of thing. Blondes are not always blonde, by the way, in that respect. Doesn't that just eat you alive? And yet it's the way we are so often in our walk with the Lord. It's not really with the Lord. It's in our own pride and arrogancy. The Lord Jesus Christ by no means was prideful. And you and I are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, are we not? The book of Philippians in chapter number 2. In verse number 2 he says, fulfill you my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. He goes on to say, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. By the way, that's a verse that's not talking about look on his things with desire for all the goodies that he's got. No, that's not what it's talking about. We're to look at other individuals with great respect. Let this mind, he say, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's a need today for humility. There's a false humility. Sometimes we're so proud we're humble. Maybe you've done this. Be careful of this. Lord, we come to you so humbly tonight in prayer. Why do you have to tell God that? Are we really coming humbly when we're doing that? I wonder. If we're humble, do we have to tell God we are?
I mean, seriously. Maybe you honestly did do that. I don't know. But nonetheless, sometimes we feign this thing. There's something interesting about children. They can see it. And they know those who really care for them, those who really love them, those who are willing to be on their level. A preacher I knew many years ago had a lady in his church. She had gotten saved, wonderfully saved, and oh, she loved God. She taught. And one day he said, I was not teaching my Sunday school class, and he said, I left the classroom for a little bit and had to go down the hall and was checking on a few things. And he said, I walked by the classroom and her door's open. He said, I looked in and I saw her, and I think she taught 4 and 5 year olds. And he said, I looked in and I saw her, and she was down on all fours crawling around. He said, I have no idea what the lesson was, but she was being one of them. And they loved her. That's humility. Not believing we're better than somebody else. Amen? None of us are. None of us are. One of the real problems in the ministry, when you stand in the position of pastorate, a pastor has a position that God has given him, and there's some things that go with that. But the man who is the pastor is no better than anybody else in the church. And yet sometimes that kind of thing can enter into the heart and the mind, how we need to maintain this thing of humility. If we're going to have this in our hearts and our lives, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, there needs to be that lowliness and meekness. Notice the next one, long-suffering, patience. How many here would say, I am Job? I am patient. I mean, things can go wrong, and it doesn't bother me one bit. I can go with the flow no matter what. Brethren, there's something we must remember when it comes to each other. You know, whenever we see somebody that, man, they're not where we are, perhaps. They've not had that victory in their life. Perhaps that result in their life has not yet appeared. Oh, how we must remember that our Lord was extremely patient with us. And if we've gotten victory in that, praise God. But guess what? We got a long ways to go. You who are older saints, this can become a real problem. And as an older saint and somebody who has seen some victories and had some things happen in their life, and they look at a new convert and say, boy, right now they ought to be doing this and this and this and this. No, 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 no. It takes some time. Let God do what He's doing. Amen? You be you. You be the person God wants you to be. And you love people, by the way, in spite of who they are and the things that they do, as the Lord did for you and I and many Christians before did for us. Oh, how we need to just do that. Sometimes there'll be other Christians that they'll point out something in somebody's life and you will defend them. And I'll tell you what, they will say things, oh, you're always defending them. But oh, yes. Yeah. Because people need our defense. Amen. Our impatience only brings discouragement to our brethren and separates us. Nathanite so adequately said about discouragement. We can get discouraged so easily. Isn't that true? I mean, if we're up at 4 o'clock in the morning with a crying baby, I mean, it's not exactly pleasing. All I can say is, Nate, I'm really glad you were in the Evelina because I might have been up with you. I've been in that car going home with you. No, I wouldn't have because he might have still been crying. You couldn't have got away from it. But seriously, there are many discouraging points in our lives. But you and I as God's people ought not be the discourager because we get impatient with individuals. Oh my goodness, how often I have done that. May God forgive me. But notice the last point here. He says, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing. It simply means to bear with. Yeah, forbear. To suffer with them. Endure with them. It means it's going to cost you something. It really does. You're going to take a lot of stuff on the chin as you forbear with individuals.
But they need us. We must be patient. We must be willing to what? Suffer along with them. Forbear one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's the kind of love and passion that Jesus came to you and I with and was demonstrated within the local church. It speaks volumes to the world. It speaks volumes. If we will have humility, bowing to the authority over us rather than seeking for ourselves. If we tonight will be patient, knowing the faults of our brother, but kindly seeking to lift them up. Not with cutting little remarks and jabs at them, but seeking to lift them up. By the way, do you know that most people know what's wrong with them? Do you know that? Time out. I stand in the pulpit. I can preach on sin. I can say some things. And I can say some things from that pulpit that might seem a little cutting, and they are cutting at times. But I'm not standing in this pulpit looking at Mary and saying, Mary, you are a dirty, rotten, no good for nothing sinner. I saw what you did last night. You hollered at your husband, you wicked old woman. But sometimes as God's people, that's what we do to each other. Amen? To her face, it would be altogether different. Even when Nathan came to David and he says, "Thou art the man," I don't believe that it was in the wrong kind of context. If you remember, he told him a story before it took place to help him to understand. And David was upset at that particular story. And then he had to make the application to him. And God used that. Oh, how we need to be humble in our attitudes with each other, how we must be patient, how we must be willing to forbear. That means sometimes taking their insults and their attitudes while we still seek their benefit. While we still seek to see them go forward for Christ. That, my brethren, becomes very, very difficult. But it's what God wants from you and me. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. God's given us something very wonderful. We have to work at it. And we have to be a people that remember these very vivid points. If we're going to keep it, it must be with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, for bearing one another in love. It means you're going to have to take some things that are not just or right. But that's what our God did for us. Amen. He endured the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. How we thank you tonight that you prayed for us. Not only do we find this written, recorded in your word, we know that even this moment you're interceding on our behalf because we are so needy. Lord, sometimes we see ourselves as so well put together. We see ourselves as much better than others around about us. And yet you're still on the throne or at the throne room of God interceding for us. Most likely because of our pride, our arrogancy. Oh God, forgive us of that. Help us, O God, tonight to learn to walk in humility. Help us, O God, to be willing to forbear with our brethren, to have patience with them. Lord, as you have had with us, God, that we might be an encouragement one to another. Because, Lord, this world is looking for something that works. They're looking for something that is not fightings and malignings and complainings. God, they're looking for something that will endear them. So, Lord, I pray that You would remind us constantly of this. Work on our hearts and our lives. We thank You tonight for the testimonies. We thank You for Your work this week. Lord, we thank You that You spoke to hearts on the hillside in the tabernacle. We thank You for those moments of fellowship and conversation. We thank You for those who were at home and they prayed and they worked and labored. Lord, we thank You tonight that You above all else needs to be seen in our lives. And oh God, that we might give You that preeminence. Work on our hearts as we go from this place. I pray that You would make us a testimony. God, that we might bring those into our midst who know You not, that they might see that love. They might recognize indeed there is something different amongst these people. Lord, we know we're not perfect tonight. We know we fail so often in these areas. But, oh God, remind us often. May we bring it to You. Bless, we pray, as we leave tonight. Make our fellowship sweet, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.